Israel hath not obtained that which they seek for. That's chapter 10. They failed. They did not seek, they would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Then the second part of the conclusion is, but the election hath obtained it. God, in His mercy, in His sovereign choice of choosing some to be spared and to believe in Him, that has obtained. And there are some who are being saved because of God's gracious election. And that's Romans chapter 9. And now we come to this startling phrase that we kind of left off last time. The rest were blinded. And then he's going to say, all right, let me give you some scriptural confirmation of this in verses 8. He says, according as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, the eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, okay, you need some more, let's have more scriptural confirmation. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Have such a burden they're carrying that they cannot sustain it, and they're being crushed underneath this. So now we come to this element of this seems a little bit it seems a little unfair in some sense. What's this mean? That God has blinded the rest. This is something that's very clearly, well, I say clearly, it's in the passive tense here, but verse 7 is not so clear. It says the rest were blinded. We don't know how they were blinded. But when we come to the scriptural confirmation, it says God hath given them a spirit of slumber. You're thinking, but God wants them to see. God wants them to hear. He wants them to be converted. And what's really interesting about this is this passage, he says, as it is written. He doesn't specifically say Moses or any particular place, because you cannot find these words put together in an exact quotation anywhere in the Old Testament. But there is a sense that there is a whole theme of Scripture in the Old Testament from which this is drawing upon. And so I'd like us to look at, this will take a portion of what we're seeing here. So let's go to Deuteronomy 29. We're going to look at several different passages that are a part of this theme. I think we'll have an understanding. I think when we get done, we're going to find that this is not just a dry application of knowledge, but a very present warning for us as well. So, what he said, you're in Deuteronomy chapter 29, but I'll remind you what he said in Romans 11:8. According as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So he's saying, I'm experiencing in my day a blindness from the people of God, which are the nation of Israel. But he says, unto this day. So there's an aspect to which we don't know exactly how far back, how long have they been in this condition of blindness? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the nation. Let's go to the time in which they are receiving the law, and Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, and Moses, in these final chapters here, are about ready. He's going to go and die, and they are going to go back into the promised land and after the 40 years of wilderness. And so this is very, very early on, within 40 years of the Exodus of taking place. And we see here in verse 2, it says, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and all his servants unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, and the signs and the great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Ah, you can very clearly see that part of it, unto this day, connects it back into what the Apostle Paul was saying. One of the amazing realities is they had seen what God had done. They saw him do the plagues in Egypt. He saw them lead them out through walls of water and lead them on dry ground. He saw them bring water from the rock. They saw him provide manna in the wilderness and quail more than what they could eat. And yet the Bible talks about how they tempted God. They questioned him. They doubted him. When they came to the point to go into the land, they said, "We are as grasshoppers. We're going to die." And they didn't believe the Lord. So from the very beginning, they've been a state of blindness. There obviously have been those that have believed, and you know, we know Moses and Joshua, they were the two out of all that nation that were able to go into the land because they believed the Lord. You think about a remnant? That's a remnant. It's an amazing aspect here that this has been a part of their history, that they have, God has dealt with his people according to their unbelief. There's an aspect to which in this, God's not withholding from them an aspect of, we're going to see that this is what we call judicial blindness. When I say judicial, means that emphasizes that God is deciding that you are going to be blind. And that's a condemnation. That's a judgment. We're going to find that that's not something God does to someone in a vacuum. That's what God does to someone when they disbelieve him, when they're rejecting him. Another passage we can look at is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we see that the beginning from the nation. Now we find the prophets. This goes forward many hundreds of years. Isaiah chapter 6, this is the great passage of Isaiah's commission. He tells him that he sees the Lord high and lifted up and all the great glory that he has. And he says, who will go for us? And he says, here am I, send me. And now the sending that the Lord gives. He says, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. There's an aspect that says, man, there's a real danger of someone who continually, over and over and over again, hears the Word of God, sees what God is doing and sees the work of God and yet doesn't hear, doesn't understand, doesn't perceive. And there's a sense in which God's preaching ministry of Isaiah was sent to them. Exactly what God's wanted is what it sounds like. God says, Isaiah, your ministry is not going to be a ministry of great fruit and seeing people change and be revived. In fact, your ministry is going to be a ministry that hardens their heart, that blinds their eyes even further. Why? Because they had been hearing. They had the law. They knew what God had done, and they didn't act upon it. So how does God harden them in this condition? How does he harden them? He hardens them by sending a preacher. What? A preacher's purpose is to so that you could hear and that you would see. But if you have a condition, That the nature, and I think the illustration that comes to my mind that maybe clarifies this in some sense is the consistency of butter is that when you apply sunlight to it, it melts. But if you have the condition or a consistency of something that of a different nature, maybe you have, I guess the only thing that's popping in my head at the moment is like concrete, sunlight and heat only hardens. Same source, same message, same good news, but the nature of the substance of the people are as such that they continually are hardened and hardened. So how do you want to make something hardened that has that kind of nature? Just send more of opportunity to believe and to receive and hear more rebukes, and they become more and more hardened. It's the same thing God did with Pharaoh. He hardened him, his heart, by continuing to offer him, or continue, it wasn't really an offer, it was a command, continually commanding him to release the Jews. We can see this while you're in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, this is a very powerful passage. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and rulers, the seers, hath he covered. The vision of all is become as unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed." You know that if you go to a Jewish person and you read to them the scriptures, their scriptures, and you read to them Isaiah 53, of a suffering servant who is going to experience the rejection of God and be bruised for others. And the Bible says there's a veil on their eyes that they cannot see. God wants them to, but there's an element that says, you hand them the book and they say, it's like it's sealed up, I can't understand it. It's almost as if I couldn't even read. I can't understand what I'm reading. You know, one of the signs being blind to the Lord is opening up your Bible and you don't get anything out of it. It's like a book that's sealed. I just don't get anything. I don't know what to say. Someone else over here, they say, oh, it's really encouraging. Over here, oh, I just don't get anything out of it. Whoa. The problem is not the sunlight. Problem is not the voice of the Lord. The problem is a fundamental unbelief in our heart. I'm going to make the application. You say, well, Pastor, this is talking about the Jews. I'm going to try to show us that he's not concerned just with the Jews. But we'll see that in just a second. How about let's turn to the New Testament? This will make it really, I think, begin to take the lid off of what the proof of what I'm trying to say becomes more and more clear as we go through these. Matthew 13. This is where Jesus is giving parables. And he gives the parable of the sower. And they come to him and say, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Now, we think in terms of stories are really exciting. Man, that's really good. It's really practical. But what if I, as a preacher, got up this morning and said, all right, folks, I was going out in my field and I just threw out some, been working in my garden, I planted some plants, some of them came up and some kind of withered, and others, the birds came in and others didn't even produce fruit. That's your sermon today. Everybody be going out like, I kind of want a little more than that. That was a neat story. I was following the story, but I wasn't. The ending was maybe someone wouldn't complain, but there's an element there that says Jesus is just speaking in parables, and he tells a story, and he stops. And so the disciples come, and they ask this question, why are you speaking to them in parables? And he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. See that? And he that shall have, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that what he hath. See how God's... Okay, before I make the application, let's see how this ties in. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, it's fat, it's uncaring, it's unmoved. Their ears are dull of hearing, they're tired of hearing it. They've heard it over and over again. They've heard about the cross. They've heard about the grace. They've heard about these things, and it doesn't move them anymore. Their eyes are closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears they hear. He's going to talk about how God's giving this to them, that God is graciously moving, but there's an aspect to which they are responding. To him that has, shall more be given. You that do not have a heart to receive, do not have a hunger for the things of God. He says, okay, fine, go ahead, sit in church. Keep hearing over and over and over again. I will blind the rest. I've given them a heart of slumber. This is a serious, serious warning. John chapter 12. Let's go there. This is very similar, but I think I was planning to skip it, but I don't know. I think let's just go ahead and look at it real quick. John chapter 12, verse 36. Let's begin in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, and the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Why? Because if you're familiar with John chapter 5, to John chapter 12, has been one long argument with Jesus. And now he's saying, you only have a little bit of time left. I'm the light of the world. Receive me while you have the chance, because you're going to be walking in the darkness. You're going to be completely ignorant. You have no knowledge. And so he hides himself. And he says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not believe with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal. Sober, sober warning. They had lost the ability to believe. They could not. Doesn't mean that that's a place that someone is born into. I don't believe that's the case at all. But there is a judgment line that someone can cross of hearing the truth. And it comes to a place where God says, no more. I will just give you over to a spirit of slumber and sleep, so that while you see the most miraculous things, if one should come back from the dead and speak to them, they would not believe, because their heart was hardened and they were blind to the Lord. What's very interesting here is, let's turn back to Romans chapter 11. And I hope to bring home the application to us in this moment. Verse 19 says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." The whole nation is in a place of unbelief as a whole. To this very day, the nation is in a place of unbelief. They were broken off so we, the Gentiles, could be grafted into the plan of God and the church that it would be accomplished. He says, well, let me explain to you why they were broken off. They were broken off because of unbelief. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. He says, you look at what's happened to them, and our response that God wants us to have is one of concern. That can happen to me. That can happen to my family. You know, how many times do we see this take place? Someone grows up, they grew up in church, they don't want to have anything to do with church after they get out of their parents' home. And they turn away. And you say, well, what went wrong? I had them in the right place. They heard the Sunday school lessons. They heard the preaching that we did Bible time. There's an aspect that says, there is a great danger for my heart, for the heart of my family and my children, that I am teaching them on a daily basis, and their hearts are being hardened and they're being blinded because they will not believe what God is doing. Until that grips your heart, you're not fearing like God's telling us to fear. Be not high-minded. Don't say, oh, it wouldn't happen to me. It wouldn't happen to my children. Oh, yes, it can. Right in the church. You say, well, what's the solution? Seek the Lord. Seek His face. Say, oh God, don't be content with being a Christian family, going through the motions. Seek God with all your heart and beg Him. Because unless He opens their eyes, unless He gives you understanding, there's no guarantee that you'll pick up this Bible and understand anything again. That's why the psalmist says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give me understanding. Make me to walk in your ways. I can't do this without you, oh God. We've got to have a sense of desperation. And the lack of that desperation, the callousness, the uncaring, the unconcern, the unmovedness of our hearts is the warning sign that the blindness is setting in. So take this passage of Scripture, hear the warning, and allow it to sink in for ourselves. There's an aspect of David's just to think about when these things took place. I want to highlight the second scriptural confirmation. So we've looked at all the scripture behind verse 8. But David specifically, now this is a direct quotation from Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23. It says, David was praying this prayer. It's a prayer of imprecatory prayer. It's on a long list in Psalm 69. Of imprecatory prayer, of things he's saying. And you know who David is praying this against? Not the Gentile outsiders. He's praying this against his own people. And he says, let their table be a snare. A table was a place of nourishment. A place that you sit down, it's supposed to be a blessing to you. And he says, let that very table be their snare. And a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. What's very interesting is this is Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23. I'm going to turn over and read Psalm 69, verse 21. The verse right before this prayer. I think it'll make it make real good sense to us. 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Who was their table? Who was the provision of God for them? The bread of life, the fountain of living water, the light of the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he became a stumbling block to them. Not that he was insufficient or unworthy. He was God's perfect lamb. But they refused him. They would not believe upon him. Their great privilege of being the people of God and having the commandments of God was the very things that they tripped and stumbled over. And they had the Messiah, but they didn't believe him. These things happened, and therefore they're in judicial blindness. Every generation of Jews who reject their Messiah continue in unbelief and are placed in this judgment. There's an aspect to which it's not that the Jews today are doomed because of their fathers. The Scripture is clear. It makes a distinction. He punishes, Ezekiel talks about, I punish the son for his sins, and I punish the father for his sins. But there is something about a generational sinfulness that takes place. And when a generation continues the sins themselves of their fathers, they reap the judgment not only of their sins, but also of their fathers as well. It really does make us think about what our sins are. Our sins are not just horizontal. They're linear. They're through the generations, pass from one generation to the next. And I see my children carrying on my sins that I didn't even realize I was sowing into their hearts and minds. But now you begin to reap those things. Now God's using it to come and to bring me to a place of brokenness and repentance before Him. And say, you know what, if I don't have a brokenness, and I don't repent of my sins, and I continue in my way, and they have an example of unrepentant, hard-hearted dad, who can they continue in their sins, you know what my grandkids are going to be like? Like my sins and worse. And I shudder to think what that would be. These people, these Jews, they celebrate the Passover every year. The coming sacrifice. Jesus Christ is witnessed in their Seder every year. And they don't see. One Jewish person put it this way. He's a believer who came to the Lord. He says, you know what? These people are constantly, the Jews, they constantly confess their sin. They have times of prayer, they're praying, and they make confession. But he said, there is no one more self-righteous than the Jews. They have that spirit. I thank God that I am not. And that's a scary thing to think about. That we could have a spirit of humility and yet be self-righteous as they come. You know, think about... They daily, a Jewish person daily confesses and pledges to wait for the Messiah. Daily they're anticipating their Christ. You look at all the different prophecies. They have enumerated 430 prophecies about the Messiah. They've got them enumerated. They know them. And they haven't received Jesus. Their rejection fulfilled those prophecies, and they will still yet receive the Antichrist. It says, you have not come, you did not receive me, Jesus says in John, and I came in my Father's name. One will come in his own name. Him you will receive. Oh, well, how so? So the aspect here is if you reject the light, God turns down the light until you cannot see. If you refuse to believe, God blinds. And they are turned back so that they are continually weighed down by the judgment of God to this very day. Why did this attack take place against them? Because of their unbelief. Where did the attack originate? At a drugs, all you can eat sex party. Hundreds of people at that party died. Part of it is God allowed that to begin there because there's judgment. And yet at the same time, we come to this question, have they stumbled that they should fall? Even in their state of blindness, even in their state of hardness, will they ever get back up again? And God, and he says, the answer to this question is no. It's already in the question itself. They haven't stumbled that they will fall. No, they have not. God forbid. Don't you come to that conclusion. That's a terrible conclusion that goes against all the promises of God. That because they're in a state of unbelief now, and they have been until this day, more than 2,000 years, 4,000 years since the beginning, they've been a hard-hearted people. God still calls them my people. He loved them in the day he brought them out, and he knew what kind of people, stubborn, rebellious people they were. And they are stubborn, rebellious people today, and God still loves them. God's got a plan for them. And so, yeah, we're out of time. So good. We'll come back again in verse 11, and we'll begin to pick up. This is a great place to start up and be able to do the new section on what is the hope that it really begins to turn from the negative side to the great bright future that God has for them to the end of the chapter. So, all right, you're dismissed. We can